chapter 15. I will warn you, I have 3 pages of notes, full pages. I guarantee, we will be out of here by 2:30, I'm sure. Good to see you here this morning. Glad Josh and Magda made it in from Poland. Glad to hear that some of our other missionaries made it back to the state safely. Looking forward to this mission conference as we always do. I hope you get a blessing out of the message this morning. I hope you'll be able to come to the mission conference, because I know the mission conference has always been, without fail, a blessing to those that have come. So if you want a blessing, you make sure you come to all of the meetings. Don't miss out any of them if you can. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. Congratulations, Bill and Debbie. Happy for you. I will note that Debbie had a set of brown hair when she got married. I don't know what 39 years did. I don't know what the observation means. I don't know if that had any means. I just noticed that. That was an observation. I don't know if Bill paid me a compliment or that was a slight, but whatever, I'll take it. But anyway, I love you guys, man. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." A remarkable statement here, and I'm naturally attracted to these types of logic arguments because I was a computer programmer, so I'm quite familiar with if-then statements. If this is so, then this will be the result. So, and Paul gives this logical argument here, and he's saying, first of all, he says, now we've been preaching Christ. We preach Christ crucified. But not only crucified, but that he rose again. And the fact that he preached that Christ was crucified, that's not uncommon in that day, because Rome used as a punishment for criminals crucifixion. They crucified people. But what is unusual is that Paul claimed that Christ rose again.
Amen.
And furthermore, Paul claimed that he saw him alive after he was crucified. And that is a remarkable statement. And he says, this is what we preach. And he's wondering aloud here as he writes, how is it that some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead after we've been preaching that Christ arose? That was the question. And let me just say here plainly, this is, some people are confused by the multiplicity of religions. And believe me, all these religions running around saying different things, it can be confusing. Let me try to break it down for you. Here's the difference. One religion says there's a resurrection and Christ arose. Other religions, they got fanciful ideas about it. But there's the difference. That is the defining factor. Did Christ rise from the dead?
Amen.
Did Muhammad? Did Buddha? Did Joseph Smith? You know, you can go to these other religions. The defining factor is everything hinges on this fact that Christ rose from the dead.
Amen.
I ask you this morning, as Paul sort of implies, asking, if Christ rose from the dead, how is it that some would say there's no resurrection of the dead? And by implication, that would be a question for you and I. If Christ rose from the dead, if that be so, should not that have an effect on our lives? I would dare say that sometimes we live as if Christ did not rise from the dead. We somehow in our daily lives forget that there's a resurrection of the dead. I personally, Janice and I just went to a funeral this past week. I do not know how people that do not believe in a resurrection of the dead, how they suffer a funeral, how they survive a funeral. The thought that you will never see your loved one again. Ever. The thought that life is just, you know, we're just living through life and then we just go to the worms. Don't know how people get through life living like that, but there are a lot of people that live like that. Now, frankly, they don't give much thought. People don't like talking about death. It scares them. But it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. One fact that we all know, we're all gonna die. And so this question about the resurrection is very important. Are we going to be resurrected? Are we going to face God in the afterlife? Are you going to stand before God in judgment? Well, I am a believer that yes, we're all going to stand before God in judgment because I believe in a resurrection. And Paul is asking, if I'm preaching that Christ died and rose from the dead, how is it that some are saying that there's no resurrection of the dead? And then he goes on, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen. And later on, he says, I would be a false witness then. The conclusion of this matter, I'd be a false witness. I would be preaching something that's not true if Christ has not risen. But he affirms he has risen. He is alive. I saw him on the road to Damascus. I was against this sect. I was an agitator. I was a provocateur. I was against them that preach Christ. But now he is my life and I'm preaching him. Why? Because he rose from the dead. Amen. That is the argument. And he goes on to say, if Christ did not rise, our preaching is vain and our faith is vain. Listen, if Christ did not rise, what are we doing here? What are we doing meeting on Sunday? What's the purpose? Why have a mission conference? Why spend all this money if Christ has not risen? If Christ has not risen, furthermore, our faith is vain, but even worse than that, we're still in our sins. We got consequences. The day of judgment's come, we're in trouble. We've got sins. What are we going to do about our sins? And dealing with the people that affirm that there is no God and therefore did not believe in the resurrection and they claim they didn't need the Bible, ran across them in Poland many, many times, almost on a daily basis. I won't say every day, but almost on a daily basis. They would say, I don't need the Bible. I live by my conscience. And then the question is, well, what are you going to do when you violate your conscience?
Amen.
There, you know within yourself there are consequences. What is the punishment when you violate your conscience? And they haven't thought that argument through. They weren't thinking about that. And a lot of people just want to put God on the back burner. They want to put this weighty question somewhere in the back recesses of their mind. They don't want to contemplate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and there is a resurrection and judgment day is coming. There are convoluted arguments that people will go through. They will jump through so many different hoops trying to weasel out of the fact that one day they're going to give an account to a living God, to Jesus Christ that rose from the dead. There was one such thing. It's not new. It was in Paul's day. It's in our day. There's nothing new underneath the sun. It was in Paul's day, and the convoluted argument in Paul's day was presented by the Sadducees, who said there was no resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And they trapped Jesus one day. They had him in a corner. They got him up there. He said, you're preaching about, you know, that there's a resurrection. We don't believe in the resurrection. We can prove it. Because there was a fella, he got married 39 years ago. He got married, and then, you know, our custom is, if you get married, you don't have any children, then your brother's gotta take the wife, and then she has to have children by the brother, but what happens if he dies, the second husband? And then what happens if she gets married again, and then the third husband, they don't have children, and the fourth, and the fifth, and all the way to the seventh, they're presenting this great argument at the conclusion. They're in their minds, in their twisted minds, they came to the conclusion, see there can't be a resurrection because Whose wife would it be when they got to heaven? There'd be an argument. Seven men would be laying claim to this woman. You know, 49 virgins in heaven, all that kind of stuff. You ever heard that type of argument? Nothing new underneath the sun. And they were smug in their argument. Surely there can be a resurrection because this would present a dilemma that God himself couldn't figure out. That was their argument. You know what Jesus said? Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. That was a little slight because they didn't believe in angels either, but he was just jabbing them. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? And here's Jesus' argument. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.
Amen.
Smack! And they just scurried away. Would to God they had fallen down. We were in error. Now we see the light. We believe on. You know, they just scurried away and went on repeating their false dilemma, going on propagating their falsehoods and their, that is the way of the religious crowd. I hope you're not that way. So this morning, I want to show you in the Bible seven places where it mentions, at least seven. I'll let Russ figure that out. You know, if seven has any meaning or reference, I'm not going to get into that. But there are at least seven references of the resurrection. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, it talks about the resurrection. And the resurrection is important. Believe me, the resurrection is important. If there is no resurrection, I would not be here this morning. I'd be out fishing. That's what Peter said when Jesus died. I'd go a-fishing. He's dead. He's in the grave. Well, you know, it's all over. What's the use? Why follow Christ? He's dead. If Christ is just dead and lay in the grave and the worms are getting him, corruption is setting in and all that, you know, what's the purpose of serving God? Why get up early on Sunday morning? I worked all week long. Why go to church? Why read the Bible? Why pray? Why give? Why do the things that Christians do? What's the purpose? Why figure out in your mind, you know, should I eat this meat or should I not eat this meat? You know, an idolatry. Why bother if there's no resurrection? But brethren, if there is a resurrection, what then? And I would encourage you, and I encourage myself, it's sort of a rebuke or a slap in the face, like that morning slap in the face, cold water in the face to wake us up. There is a resurrection. And because there is a resurrection, we ought to live like there is a resurrection.
Amen.
Well, I don't know if you know, but the first place I came across, not necessarily the first place, but the first place I wrote down, do you remember Elijah? The Lord tells him, go to a widow woman, and she's out there gathering some sticks. She's going to make her last meal with her boy. And Elijah shows up, and apparently the Lord told this woman to take care of Elijah. And she gives her last meal to Elijah. And Elijah pronounces blessing on her. But one day, the Bible says that she comes to Elijah, her son dies. Boy, that ought to be close to home here, because right here in Kerrville, Texas, a lot of little boys died. And there's a lot of mothers out there that are anguishing, just like this widow woman. Death is a terrible thing.
Amen.
In fact, I think the Bible says that death is our enemy. And death came to visit the home of this poor little widow woman, trying to help Elijah. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Things were going pretty good until you showed up. Boy, I've met some Christians like that. Boy, things were going pretty good until I became a Christian. Now I've got troubles. And that is troubling sometimes. We wonder why. Why do the righteous suffer? And we look out at the world, well, they don't seem to have the problems that I got. Have you ever had that thought in your mind and heart?
Yep.
Yes, you have. Yes, you have. You've wondered. You've wondered, why do I suffer these things? We all have this fantasy in our mind that once I become a Christian, it's going to be a bed of roses and everything's going to be perfect. Well, my friend, sometimes when you become a Christian, things get tougher. They get harder. And some things come into your life that you can't explain. And you begin to wonder, why would I ever believe in a God that allows my son to die? That's what she was saying. What have I got to do with you? What are you doing in my life? My son, my only son. I don't have a husband. He's died. Now my son, my only son, he's dead. He's dead. He's laying there dead. If you face death, I hope to God that you never had a child die, but oh my, that has got to be tough. A loved one die, a mother die, a grandfather die, a friend die, a fellow soldier die. Death, death, death is not fun. And this poor widow woman all alone, and her boy's laying there dead. What have I to do with thee, Elijah? Elijah goes up into her home and he stretched himself upon the child three times. Don't ask me why he did that, but he did. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah and the soul of the child came in again and he revived. There was a revival that day. He lived. He rose from the dead. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God and the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Yeah, I know. The word of the Lord can try us sometimes when we're sitting down in a jail cell in Egypt and it gets difficult and our little boy or little girl is laying in a tomb. It can be trying. But let me tell you, there is a hope of the resurrection. Jesus did rise again and he is the resurrection and that child will rise. Amen. The other one, the next one in the line of the things that I wrote down here was Elisha. Now, Elijah was a servant of Elijah, and he wasn't going to be outdone by Elijah himself. I think he doubled everything that Elijah did. And he came onto a great woman, the Shunammite woman. And he comes onto her, and she had taken care of Elisha. She wasn't necessarily poor. And so I think what that great really means, that she was wealthy, or she was prominent, or she was a principal woman. I know we have different ideas when we preach, and we use that she was a great woman. But I think the idea there was she was well off. And she was able to take care of the prophet. She got onto her husband. She said, I need you to build me a room for the prophet. We got to put God first in all of it. And isn't it good to have a wife that's interested in putting God first? Amen. God, if your wife is nagging you or getting on you or provoking you to do good for God, you better be careful how you treat her. Yep. True. Amen, Janice. Amen. Amen, Brother Brent. Amen, Debbie. Well, one day, her son gets sick. Father sends him home to his mama. And he's laying on her mama's knees. And he dies. Boy, ain't that tough. Don't you know some thoughts probably ran in her mind here? I did all these things for this prophet. For this man of God, and he gave me this son, and I've got this son, and here he's dying on my knees, and she's weeping, and she's heartbroken, and she's crying, she's struggling, and he dies. She lays him up in the room, she goes out and tells her husband, I'm going to go see Elisha. Her husband says, well, it's not the Sabbath day, it's not Sunday. You going to church? You going to church on Tuesday? What are you going to, you know, you're taking this altogether too serious. It's not even the Sabbath day, and you're going up to see the prophet. You know what she said? He said, it's not a new moon, it's not a Sabbath. Listen to what she says. Even in her anguish, her little boy lying dead up in her room, she says, it shall be well.
Amen.
It shall be well. Oh, don't you love that kind of faith? Tears streaming down her cheek, her heart broken. her body probably convulsing in a sense, but she has enough faith to tell her husband, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Elijah sends out Gehazi after, and he runs up there and he met her. He says unto her, it is well with thee. Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? Don't you know that hurt? You know what she said? It is well. We got a song that we sing. It is well with my soul. Now, if I remember that story right, he lost some family members. And he could sing on that boat or that ship where his family members were dead in the sea. And he sang, it is well. What a woman. What a great woman that she could say, it is well. And it says, when Elijah was coming to the house, she goes in and she begins to talk with Elijah, and Elijah, you know, he's contemplating, says he can see something's wrong. And he goes and she tells him that her son is dead. And he sends Gehazi there and he lays his rod on her and nothing happened, and Elijah comes in and we pick it up there. And then Elijah was come into the house. Behold, the child was dead. No life. However long he lived, he's not going to run around. He's not going to play the games. He's not going to squirt his mother with a squirt gun. He's not going to surprise his dad jumping around behind the door. There's not going to be that fun we have. He's not going to come in, run, and wake you up, jump on the bed. Time to get up! Time to get up! Make breakfast! I'm ready for some Cheerios! Because he's laid up there dead. And he laid upon his bed, and Elisha went in therefore and shut the door, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he went up and lay on the child, and he put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child. I don't know why these prophets do the things they do. I don't know why that is. Why he couldn't just say, you know, like Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. I don't know, but he's doing this thing with this child, and he's laying there, and guess what happens? And the flesh of the child waxed warm. You know when dead bodies are cold and stiff and they don't move. And you can't even bend their arms or anything. And the child sneezed 7 times. And the child, his eyes opened. You know what? He was dead. His eyes were closed. And Elijah's on top and he's praying to the Lord that his life would come back into him. And boom, his eyes pop open. He's alive.
Amen.
And he presents the child unto his mother. Don't you know that mother was happy?
Amen.
Don't you know that she remembered her words of faith? Yes, it is well. It is well with my soul. He's alive. He's alive. Oh, what joy. Let's jump to the New Testament. Peter himself, a young lady by the name of Tabitha. They called her Dorcas. I don't know why they did that, but they did. And she was a pretty good woman. And she was apparently a seamstress, and she had made some things. She got sick, and you know what? After her sickness, she died. That happens, doesn't it? People get sick and die. Yeah? Right here in Poland, just a few years back, the wife of a prominent preacher in Poland, in Warsaw, Poland, his wife got COVID, very severe case of COVID. She was in the hospital, I don't know how long, maybe a month, maybe longer. He went up to visit her, and she recovered, she came home, but then he got COVID. And if I remember the story correctly, he got sick and died. That happens a lot, doesn't it? You go up to the hospital, people got sick, and they never come out of the hospital except for in a casket because they die. And this woman, faithful to church, faithful to God, servant of others, loved God, did her best, she got sick and died. That's a pretty sad story, isn't it?
Amen.
She died. They washed her, they laid her up in the upper chamber, they're getting ready for the funeral. The ladies with the spices are probably going to be coming in. They ran and told Peter, said, you know, you don't want to come over and say a few words. And Peter comes over, and we pick it up in Acts chapter 9. Peter rose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats of the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Isn't that the story? We all sit around and tell stories, you know. Boy, Uncle Dick, he was a great guy. Or bad guy. I don't know how you tell stories when your relatives die. Aunt Joy, she was a great woman. Boy, my mother, do you remember when she used to cook us breakfast? Do you remember that goulash she used to make? And you sit around and you have all these stories you remember while they were alive. But there she's laying up there in the chamber room, dead. Well, Peter put them all forward. He said, you guys get out of here. He kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. There you go, Peter. I like that. Tabitha, arise. And guess what happened? Wake! She opened her eyes. She was alive. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when she had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive and was known throughout Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. I bet they did. She was dead in the doornail, laying up in her chamber. But now her eyes are open and she's alive. Don't you know the resurrection makes a difference? Amen. Made a difference in their lives. Does it make a difference in your life? Well, Paul, not to be outdone by Peter, the Pope, so he comes up and he's giving a long message. And, you know, I can relate. And people are falling asleep. You know, they're nodding off. But he says, I got to give this word. I got to give this word. So he's got this guy named Eutychus. He's sitting up there, and it's getting a little bit warm, like some of you are fanning yourselves. And so he decides to sit in the window. Maybe get some breeze. He's sitting up there in the window. But as Paul is long speaking, he nods off. And when he nods off, he leans back, and whoop, there ain't nothing back to hold him. And off he goes, and he falls down, and he hits the ground dead. Dead. He's not alive anymore. He was listening to a sermon out of the mouth of Paul the apostle, and he fell asleep and he fell down and he's dead. And they run down there and they grab him, and Paul runs down and we pick it up there. Well, I should say this, as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him. I don't know if he tripped over shoelaces or what happened. I don't know what happened, but he fell on the guy. He fell on him and embraced him and said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And when he therefore was come up again and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until the break of day, so he departed, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. I guess Paul was got a little bit urgent. Said, hey, I haven't finished my sermon yet. Wake up, young man. Come up here. He went down there and he came back alive. Don't you know that was quite a story? You think the resurrection had an effect on his life? The rest of his life, he's walking around. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Amen. I fell down dead, but now I'm alive. Well, there is another man in the Bible. This is Jesus himself doing the healing. Jairus by name. He had a little girl, 12 years old, kind of like out here at Camp Mystic. And he heard Jesus in town. And he ran up to him. He said, Master, my little child lieth at the point of death. She's dying. Can you come? Because I know you have healing power. Could you come and visit my daughter? Would you come and lay hands on her? Would you come and do so? Would you pray over her? Would you do something? I know you got power to heal. I know you're the son of David. Would you come and heal my daughter? I don't want my daughter to die. Isn't that your prayer? When your little ones are laying up in the hospital sick or they got fever, you spend long nights with them. You try to comfort them because you don't want them to what? Die. You want them to live. Well, if you remember the story, Jesus on his way, he's got crowds all around him. A woman comes up and touches him, and she gets healed. And it's taken a while to get there. And don't you know that father's a little bit anxious? Where are you? My daughter, she's in a fever. She's sweating. She's in agony. She's in pain. Where are you, Jesus? Ever that come up in your mind? Where are you, Jesus, in my time of trial? Where are you? And he's in agony. And then the Bible says she died. He came and told them, your daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Yeah, Jesus is good for a homily. He's good for, you know, a sermon. He's good for food. You know, he can give us a basket full of bread. He's good for a few fishes. That's good. He can help us out in our work, you know, and because we fished all night, we haven't caught anything, and he can make it so, you know, that our business prosper. He's good, but now my daughter's dead. Why trouble him? It's over. There's nothing we can do now. She's dead. Don't trouble the master. She's dead. Isn't that our attitude? Jesus can handle maybe the little things, but the big things, no, I'm not gonna trouble him. But I want to say to you this morning that God is the God of big things too. Amen. He can do some pretty big things. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he comes into the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. Isn't that what happens when death visits our door? There's a lot of weeping. There's a lot of tumult. There's a lot of questioning. There's a lot of burden. There's a lot of heartbreak. There's a lot of agony. And there's a lot of confusion in mind. What are we going to do? How are we going to pay the bills? Funerals are expensive. Where am I going to get a casket? Where are we going to bury her? I don't know what to do. How are we going to dress her? What are we going to do with her hair? I just don't know. What kind of spices are we going to use? Just a lot of agony. Can you imagine? Weeping and crying. And they wept and wailed greatly. And when he has come in, he said to them, why make ye this ado and weep? Boy, that seemed uncaring, don't you think? You go into a funeral and everybody's crying, and then somebody walks in and says, what are you crying for? It's different perspective, because the guy that's asking the question, he knows there's a resurrection. And those that are weeping and crying, they forgot about the resurrection. They didn't think that was even possible. It wasn't even in their minds. They're so caught up with death that they forgot about life. And the life getter, they forgot about there's a resurrection. This doctrine of the resurrection makes a difference in your daily life.
Amen.
Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. How about that for perspective? Apparently she was a believer. She wasn't dead, she just slept. And that's what the Bible says. Believers, the saints of God, we just sleep. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, you know, Jesus didn't get offended when they mocked him. They laughed him to scorn. They were mocking him. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? She's only sleeping. We know she's dead. The coroner's here. They're about ready to take him out. We're gonna go bury her. What are you talking about? She's just sleeping. Are you crazy? And Jesus put them all out. He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel. And them that were with him, and entereth in, the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of age 12 years old, and they were astonished with great astonishment. I bet they were. I bet their jaws were dropping. She was dead, but now she's what? She's alive. Her eyes went, mink. And she got up and started walking. Don't you know that mother was happy?
Amen.
Don't you know that father was rejoicing? Everybody else was standing around there with their jaw wide open. But that mama and daddy, they were happy because their child, their beloved daughter, 12 years old, she was dead. But now she's alive.
Amen.
Do you think the resurrection made a difference in their life? You bet it did. You bet it did. Now we all know the story of Lazarus, don't we? Oh, we got that one down, don't we? Jesus said, I'm going to go visit Lazarus. He's sleeping. And his disciples get together. Well, if he's sleeping, let him alone. You know, why you want to go wake him up? He's sleeping. Sleep is good, don't you think? What do you want to go put an alarm clock on Lazarus? He's just sleeping. And then he has to tell him, he said, well, our friend Lazarus, he's what? He's dead. His sisters are anguishing. Their hearts are broken. Their beloved brother's dead. My two cousins had a brother, or my third cousin, 40 years old, got caught up in drugs and alcohol and overdosed. Got the news, your cousin's dead. Yeah, dead. He's not alive. That's tough. That's tough. Jesus comes and he's talking with Martha and she tells Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Yep. That's our attitude many times. Oh, if the Lord had been here. And really that's a question. Where was the Lord when my brother was sick and dying? Where was the Lord? And that question comes up time and time again. Where is God in my difficulties? When troubles and tribulations visit us, isn't that the question that rises in the heart? Where is the Lord? We know He can do it. We know He can heal them. In fact, that's our prayer. God, heal this brother of mine. But then, he's dead. And then we're troubled because, you know, didn't I pray? Didn't God say, pray? I prayed. Didn't God say, ask? I asked. Didn't God say, plead? I pleaded. Can God heal? Yes, I know God can heal. But now my brother is dead. But she was a woman of faith. She says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. That's the hope that I preach at every funeral I go to.
Amen.
That is a hope I have because I've met the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved my soul and washed my sins away. I've been saved, saved, saved. I'm a happy man. I know there's a resurrection. And don't you be crying at my funeral because I'm going to be in the arms of the blessed Savior.
Amen.
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 She says, God will give it to thee if you ask. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. The resurrection is in your presence. I'm right before you. Can you see me? I'm right here. The resurrection is standing right in front of you, talking to you. I am the resurrection and the life. And the life. I don't think ever in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, anybody remained dead. When Jesus shows up, they just live. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world.
Amen.
Amen.
And Jesus walks out to the tomb with them. He says, roll the stone away. Get ready. Roll away. And he says, Lazarus! Lazarus! Come forth! And here he comes. Because you know what happened inside that tomb? Beak! His eyes open and he come hopping out. He's alive! He says, undo him and let him go because the resurrection is here. Don't you know the resurrection made a difference in his life?
Amen. Amen.
Well, there's one more. this man that was called the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection, the great I am,
amen,
this cruel world took him and accused him of blasphemy, took him to the judge. The judge himself said three times, I find no fault in the man. His wife said, it don't have anything to do with this righteous man. They knew he was righteous. He was looking for a way, like everybody, looking for a way to get out of the responsibility of Jesus. I think I got a way. I think I got something in the back of my mind. I'll offer the people Barabbas. Surely they'll take Jesus over Barabbas. Barabbas is a murderer. Surely they'll take this healer over Barabbas, and I'll just wash my hands of it and I'll be all right. But things didn't go his way. That crowd turned and said, give us Barabbas, or give us Jesus. They cried out, give us Barabbas. And he said, what am I going to do with Jesus? Crucify him. And don't you know the hounds of hell come up there whispering in the ears of them soldiers. They began to mock him and they said, give him another lash. And they lashed him. Mocking them soldiers and their soldiers, give him another fist. And they gave him a fist right in the chops. Said, put a crown of thorns on his head. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. Pluck out his hair. And they plucked out his hair and his beard. Pluck it off. Put a robe around him. Mock him. Put a cross on him. Drag him out to Golgotha. Let's crucify him. And the hounds of hell pounding said, put a nail in his hand. And whammo. And they put a nail in his hand. And whammo. Another nail in his hand. And whammo. A nail in his feet. And they hung him up on the cross. And they dropped him down in the hole. And there he is. The way, the truth, and life hanging on the cross. He's dying. The blood is dripping down. He's dying. And don't you know that had an effect on the disciples? Watching their king suffer. They're watching the breath go out of him. He's dying. He eventually gave up the ghost and died. They came and took his body off the cross, wrapped him up, took him to a tomb, put him in the tomb, rolled the stone over it. He was dead. The disciples are heartbroken. They thought this was the one. Some of them even said, didn't he say he was the resurrection? Didn't he say he was the life? This was our king. This was our savior. He's dead. And it seems like all their hope just drained out of them. They're discouraged. They're going fishing. They're doing all sorts of stuff. I don't know what we're going to do. They're hiding. They are just in a quandary. What are we going to do? We've invested our life. I left everything I had to follow him. And now he's what? He's dead. He's laying in the tomb. And just like the days of the prophets, you know, we don't really see what's going on, the spiritual battles that are going on, but I bet if we had a TV camera, a spiritual TV camera, and went in that tomb and take a look at what was going on, I can imagine that old death was hanging up on Jesus as he lay there. I got you now! I got you now! You saved others, but you can't save yourself! I got you! You're dead! And he's holding him on and he's saying, hey, rigor mortis, come over here. Set in him. We got him now. And the devil's over there laughing, cackling. And the hounds of hell are cackling. We got him now. He's dead. Come on, let's drag him down to hell. He's dead. Corruption, come in here. Come on in here. We want to corrupt him. And old rigor mortis called his cousins over, pallor mortis, algor mortis, and liver mortis. Come on here. Let's take over. Where's corruption? Where's putrid? Where are they at? Well, they're down with the ladies with the spices. They're coming up laughing at them. Them spices ain't gonna help. I'm gonna help him. We're gonna corrupt him. We're gonna corrupt his body. It's gonna be smelling pretty soon, just as soon as we get there, laughing in the ears of them ladies bringing that spices up. Yeah, death was rejoicing, wasn't he? But early in the morning, on the third day, death is still up on top of him. He's got a hold of him. He said, we got you now. We got you now, Jesus. What are you going to do now? And all of a sudden, there's an earthquake and death falls off and bing!
Amen.
His eyes open up and he takes that little veil off his fair cloth on his face and He comes out of the tomb.
Thank you, Lord.
Now that big rock didn't roll away so Jesus could get out. That big rock rolled away so the disciples could get in.
That's right. Amen.
And you know what happened? The disciples were affrighted. They came to the tomb, and some of the ladies they said to him, "What are you doing here?" And they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. But he's not here. He's risen. And don't you know that, well, we got spices. You ruined our day. I got spices. Where's the body? Where's the body?" Another angel says, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? What are you looking for? We're looking for that dead Jesus." "No, he's not here. He's alive. What are you looking for, the dead or for the living among the dead? He's alive. He's not here. He's risen. Says, "Why are you weeping?" "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Certainly some grave robbers come and taken his body." And the angel said, "No, he's alive. Go tell the disciples he's alive." He rose again the third day. You think that doctor makes a difference?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Jesus walking, the risen Jesus walking on the road with some disciples. He said, "What's troubling you, fellas?" He said, "Haven't you heard? The Messiah. We thought it was the Messiah. We thought it was the King of the Jews. But they crucified him, and then they killed him. They put him in a grave, and now somebody ran off with his body. We didn't know, but now we heard rumor that somebody said they saw him alive. We don't know what's going on." And Jesus said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And Paul says in the Corinthians, "O death, where is thy sting?
Thank you, Lord.
O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He's alive, brethren. He's alive.
Amen.
Now the question for you and I, is he alive in our hearts this morning?
Amen.
Have you ever met the risen Savior? I know you've probably heard about a dead Savior hanging on the cross. You might even have one around your neck. Or you might go to a church building with him hanging on a cross somewhere, or in the arms of a virgin laying there dead. But no, that's not our Jesus. That's another Jesus. The Jesus I'm preaching about, he came out of the grave. The Jesus I'm preaching about, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's the victor. He won. He is the resurrection. Do you know him? Do you know him? I know him. You can know him by faith. Jesus said, "Oh, you fools and slow heart, why don't you believe? Why don't you believe? Where's your faith? He's alive." I think we ought to sing that song 138, "He Arose from the Grave." Let's stand and sing it.